On it, the resumption of hostilities. Just a simple title, and that's exactly what it is. The resumption of hostilities. You remember at the conclusion of chapter 1, the last time when we finished chapter 1, when we considered those four major calamities that were brought about by Satan, you remember that God had gave Satan leave, if you like, or permission to attack Job and his substance. Indeed, he caused all these things. We had seen that Satan had brought about all these different calamities to bring Job down from a man, a prosperous man, down to one who was just barely above poverty. And of course, the most grievous one in that was the loss of all his children, when the wind came and blew upon the house and it collapsed and killed all his 10 children. But you remember the marvellous statement at the end of that, when Satan had expected that Job would curse God for all that ruin. You remember the marvellous statement in chapter 1 and verse 21, when Job said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." See, in that trial, that first trial, Job had understood that everything in this life, whether it be his prosperity, what God had provided for him in his providence, and for his family, for his welfare, and for all those family ties that he had, that these things were only temporary arrangements. And that's a good place for him to start. If we can have that in our mind, that no matter what happens to us in this life, they are only temporary arrangements. The circumstances that we face are only temporary arrangements. See, Job is not what he has, but what he is. And that's important. In his loss, he resorted in his mind back to these elementary truths. Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. And what's in between is the providence of God. And if we live our lives like that, dear friends, that we were born and that we will die, and that everything that comes in the middle between those two points is the providence of God for our lives, and if we live our lives like that, we will be far, far better fitted to deal with the situations that come and face us on a daily basis. We will. Job was like that, and we must be like that too. Now, there are obvious similarities between this section that we have read in the first chapter regarding the dialogue in the heavenlies between Satan and Almighty God. There are similarities, especially in the first three verses, when we compare verse 1, 2, and 3 of chapter 2 to verse 6, 7, and 8 of chapter 1. But we must not simply regard this as a repetition, but rather as this resumption of hostilities. Satan just didn't simply go away. Remember when he came to the Lord in Matthew chapter 4 in the wilderness, and the Lord rebuked him. But he went away, but he was going to come back again. He just doesn't simply vanish away. He will always come back with another opportunity. So this is the resumption of hostilities. We can regard it as phase two, if you like, in this second encounter. And in this sermon, we're only going to consider these verses from verse 3 down to the verse 10, and the latter part of verse 3. And I want just to read that again. And the Lord said unto Satan in verse 3, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Now we considered that in the first chapter. But this latter section of verse 3 is new to us. And still, it tells us, and still he holdeth fast his integrity. Now the most important word there is the word still. Still is the most important word in this section. Still he holdeth fast his integrity. The word still means that Satan's assault on Job had not succeeded. That's what it means. And Satan's prediction that Job would curse God if he was brought to ruin is proved to be false. Indeed, we see the very opposite at the end of chapter 1, where Job actually worshipped God. Instead of cursing God, Job worshipped God. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And this was a true example of true faith from this godly man under the most difficult affliction. Job did not turn his back on God, but rather he turned his face toward him. That's something that has to be remarked about this, in this remarkable man. He didn't turn his back on him for all his ruin. He turned his face towards him. It's reminiscent of Psalm 73 in verse 25, and I was just thinking about this. Remember the psalmist said, Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. Isn't that lovely? The man or woman who can say that, dear friends, this morning, is in a truly, truly blessed position. And I believe that this man, Job, was in such a position. Remember what he said in Job chapter 13 and verse 15, Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. This is the language of true faith and hope in God. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. This was Job's response to all his trouble. And it should be ours this morning as well. Notice also in the verse 3 of chapter 2, the Lord said, Although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. All Job's troubles are attributed entirely to Satan's malevolence. And Satan is held responsible for all that Job had suffered. And let us be clear this morning that Almighty God, in granting this permission to Satan, does not add up to complicity in God's part. Now make sure you get that, please. Almighty God granting permission to Satan to test Job does not add up to complicity on God's part. It was always Satan's intention to destroy Job. The outcome known by God was that these events would work to God's glory. God knew that, of course. That these events would ultimately bring glory to God, would bring Job vindication as being a truly godly man, and would show Satan to be a cruel and malignant liar. Please remember those three outcomes. That no one can say to us that we have charged God with folly and complicity in these things. Remember those three outcomes, please. Verse 4. And Satan answered the Lord and said, Skin for skin. Yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand nigh and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And do we see here in these verses, the verses 4 and 5, what Satan is really implying? What he is saying is, although Job's livestock and servants have been taken from him, and yes, he has suffered the loss of 10 children, yet Job himself remains untouched. Self-preservation is a strong instinct in human nature. Satan is suggesting that the first test has not yet yielded a conclusive result. This is the implication of what he is saying, that the conditions in which they were carried out were not rigorous enough. What is implied is that a true test is only when the man himself and his flesh and in his bone is smitten, that one can really determine the true truth about Job's piety, whether it be selfish or sincere. The implication. The thrust of Satan's argument in the verse 4 and 5 is this, that Job can adjust to the loss of all this livestock and servants, and yes, even his children, because he himself is still alive and in good health. His own life is more valuable than theirs, and that is the reason why he still retains his integrity. And this Satan is alleging that Job remains essentially a selfish and self-centered hypocrite. Do we see the malevolence and the evil desire of Satan to destroy this godly man? Absolute evil. And then we come to the verse 6. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, that's a chilling verse, isn't it? Behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. Here again, as in the first trial, divine permission is granted to Satan with the words in the verse 6, Behold, he is in thine hand. He is delivered over to thee. That's what it means, but save his life. But added to the permission is a limitation. And the limitation is, but save his life. And again, this shows us this morning the clear sovereignty of God. That Satan can only work within the scope of the divine permission. And furthermore, we can see the outworking of the wisdom of God and the limitation of the second trial, and we will see that presently. There is no doubt that this limitation, had it not been applied, Satan would have slain Job, no doubt. But then a question would have remained unanswered, and the question would be this: how then could we discover that the piety of Job was true or false? The question of Job's piety would have remained forever unsettled. So Job must be afflicted, not with just some light disease that he would recover from, because Satan would come back again and say, well, that wasn't rigorous enough. So Job must be smitten, and smitten so severely that he despairs of life itself, he despairs of life, but he must not die. And here we see the wisdom of God. Job must live to give the lie to the devil. How? by giving honour to God. That's the reason, and that's the wisdom of God in this. Verses 7 and 8. So Satan obtains permission. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. A terrible scene. It appears that Satan wastes no time at all this time in afflicting Job with a disease that is excruciatingly painful, extensive, and loathsome. Sore boils. The Septuagint describes this as a foul, burning, inflamed ulcer. Essentially, it is the same thing, and it produced a discharge or pus. Can you imagine anything worse? And these boils would have spread rapidly, covering his whole body, from the sole of his foot onto the crown of his head, totally covered with boils. And it shows us that there was not a part of Job's body that was not covered with these boils. What a dreadful, dreadful disease. I remember as a young boy, my father occasionally would have had a boil on his arm. And I remember looking at this, and it seemed to be about the circumference of a 10-pence piece on his arm, but it was raised up quite large, and he went and bought a poultice. Now maybe some of the older folks would understand what a poultice is, and it was a wee tin, and he put it in some hot water on the stove, and he heated this up, and when it became so hot, he got a piece of lint, and he would have scraped some of this poultice out with a spoon, and then put it on top of the boil. And he was really in agony because he squealed out when he put this poultice on. It was so hot. And he explained to me that this poultice was to draw the pus, the discharge from the boil. That was only one boil. Job was covered with them. Covered with them. What must he have been suffering? And yet when I thought about Job suffering with these boils, covering his whole body, I thought of what the prophet Isaiah said about the Lord Jesus. In Isaiah 52 and verse 14. Isaiah tells us that the Lord Jesus, his visage was so marred, more than any man, including Job. And his form more than the sons of men. And I thought on the Lord Jesus, the brutal beating that he took at the hands of the brutal Roman soldiers, the whipping on his back, the scourging, the crown of thorns that was pushed down onto his head, and then to be crucified for the sins of all his people, for you and me. His visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. God spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. The suffering of the Lord Jesus was more than any man. And yet we sympathize with this man, Job. In the verse 8, it tells us that he took himself a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and sat down among the ashes. And this was done in cases of mourning. And of course, Job, of course, had been mourning the death of his children, but in cases of mourning and of humiliation. Humiliation. This prince of the East was sitting among the ashes, covered in boils. It is likely that it was the city dump, and it was perhaps some distance from his home, where the ashes from the general cooking and heating of the homes, the general waste and the broken pottery would have been all, the general household waste would have been carried out to this dump and just simply tipped off there and disposed of. And there would have been many of these potsherds of broken pottery. That's what it means, just simply pieces of broken pottery. And it would appear that Job had taken some of these pieces of broken pottery to scrape away the discharge from the boils to get some relief. A terrible sight and terrible thoughts come to your mind when you read that. Job chapter 7 and verses 4 and 5 give us a little more insight into the suffering of this man. This is what he said to the three friends, you remember, that had come to console him. Job chapter 7 and verse 4 and 5. This is what he says. When I lie down, I say, when shall I arise? There's no rest for him. And the night be gone, and I am full of tossings to and fro unto the dawning of the day. And listen to this. My flesh is clothed with worms. And no doubt where he was in this dump, this place where he was mourning and showing his humiliation, there would have been many worms. We're not talking about earthworms here. We're talking about, again, I looked at the Septuagint and it calls them loathsome worms. Loathsome worms. Probably some kind of a maggot that were crawling all over his body from the dump. That would have been obviously breeding in the dump. My flesh is clothed with worms and clods of dust. The ashes sticking to the discharge from the boils and sort of solidifying, if you like, crust, like a crust on them. My skin is broken and become loathsome. What a terrible, terrible picture of his agony and social exclusion we have here. Job, the former greatest and most honoured man in the East, has become the most offensive and rejected. Think again of our Lord Jesus Christ, the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, rejected. Job chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, then, please. Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not receive evil? And all this did not Job sin with his lips. Now there's no doubt that Job's wife would have been suffering terribly. Let us remember that she also was bereaved of 10 children. And to watch her husband in such agony, afflicted with this dreadful disease covering his body, would have been perhaps overwhelming. But with that said, this was terrible advice. This was dreadful advice that this woman gave to her husband. Notice carefully what Job's wife said, that it is contrary to what God said to Satan. Remember what God said to Satan back in verse 6? He is in thine hand, but save his life. Now what Job's wife is saying is the very opposite of that. And we must take notice of that. But save his life, the Lord said to Satan. Now these intemperate and unwise words of Job's wife only serve to heighten the intensity of her husband's suffering and misery. Her comments showed that she had a vindictive attitude to God, who she believed, of course, had bereaved her of her 10 children and brought her and her husband to near poverty. And that was undoubtedly the contributory to her remarks. Her feelings were contributory to her remarks. But I do also believe that Satan was using this woman by manipulation, because the very things that she said was the very outcome that Satan desired. And we need to be careful, dear friends, what comes out of our mouths. I believe Satan was manipulating her for his own ends, that Job would curse God for all the ruin that had come upon him, and that God would then put him to death for blasphemy. That's exactly the outcome that Satan desired. And if that had been the outcome, that would have proved Satan to be right and Job to be a hypocrite. And there is a valuable lesson for us in this. If Satan cannot cause havoc by personal attack, he will use those nearest and dearest to us to accomplish his schemes. And this lesson is especially important for wives. And please listen carefully. Wives, please be a help and not a hindrance to your husband. And what you say or do should be considered in the light of Scripture. Firstly, does this bring glory to God? What I do or say, does it bring glory to God? And secondly, would my actions or words displease God? And if we use those two things to measure our speech, then we will not make very many mistakes. And husbands, remember, to have a godly wife is a tremendous blessing. Remember what Proverbs chapter 31 and verses 10 to 12 tells us. Who can find a virtuous woman, for her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. Speaking of a godly wife who is morally excellent, honorable, and invaluable. Verse 10. Job said, this is Job speaking to his wife, but he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. Speaketh as one of the foolish women speaketh. Notice in this verse 10 that Job is not calling his wife a foolish woman, but that she is speaking as if she were. Obviously, Job understood that his wife was really upset that there was this severe stress that she was under with the death of her children. But who are the foolish women that Job refers to? The word foolish is the Hebrew word nabal, and which does mean foolish, but it means foolish in the sense of wicked, impious, and profane. And it is very likely that Job was referring to the Idumean women of that locality that afterwards became the Edomites, who when their gods did not please them, or they could not get from them what they desired, would simply throw their gods into the river or cast them into the fire. Easy religion. And so Job's wife at that moment was for casting off God. But more importantly, she wanted her husband to do so also. What, Job says to her? What, by exclamation? And being angry with her and having indignation at what she'd said, what? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? You see, Job well understood that the blessings of providence brought with them affliction and trouble, which are according to God's purpose and his will and his counsel. No one should be received, the one should be received rather as well as the other. We just don't get good things from God and then reject the bad things. We take all as it comes to us. And Job's wife had still this to learn. And many Christian people have this very lesson, this very important lesson to learn. You see, some Christian people expect the pathway to the celestial city to be smooth and not to be too rocky. Well, I'm afraid the smooth road is the broad road that leads to destruction. And some Christian people just want sunny days and no storms. Well, that's not Christian reality. The Apostle Peter reminds us in 1 Peter 4 and 12, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial that is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." We will be tried. Fiery trial. Verse 10 finishes with, "And all this did Job not sin with his lips." See, at the end of this second trial, and covered with boils from head to foot, Job was still the same gracious and godly man without health as he had been at the end of the first trial, without wealth and without his children. There had been a godly acceptance of all his trouble, which he endured with a God-honoring patience. Remember what James says in James, in his little epistle, chapter 4, verse 11. "Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job." Job has been held up to the Christian church as an exemplary saint of God, that demonstrated a remarkable endurance and patience under terrible affliction. But what is not said of him is about his understanding of the providence of God. In his first trial, Job said at the end of it, "The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away." He understood that any blessings of providence came by the hand of God, by a gracious God, that were given to him to enjoy. And the afflictions that came along with that were the whole part of the providence of God. And he understood that. So in good times and in bad times, it was the providence of God. And at the end of the second trial, he says something very, very similar. "Shall we receive good and shall we not receive evil?" He understood that he was born with nothing, that he would die with nothing. And in that intervening portion of life that God has so graciously granted, this was the providence of God. And no matter what comes in that providence, we should receive it as from God. It will be for our ultimate good and benefit. But how how much better Christian people we would be if we fully understood that and lived in that light. That these things were given by God, and that we should enjoy them when we can, when they are positive, but we should endure them and have patience with them when they're not so good. There would be no more hand-wringing. Sure there wouldn't. No more pulling of their hair and getting ourselves worked up into a state, but we will accept these things as the providence of God. So in conclusion, what have we learned and how should we apply this? There are 6 points. Firstly, Satan has great powers, but they are within fixed limits and subject to divine permission. And the permission granted to Satan will always accomplish God's will and decrees. Secondly, the suffering of Job should teach us valuable lessons about endurance and patience, but also to have a right understanding of the providence of God. Thirdly, Job's trials were not conducted because he was a great sinner, but because he was a godly man. Fourthly, and this is important, remember what the outcomes of these trials should be. Firstly, that Almighty God be glorified. Secondly, that the ultimate vindication of Job as a godly man be established. He was restored to health, and he had his wealth doubled. In the end of the chapter, God doubles his wealth, and he has another 10 children. The blessing of God on this man's life. And thirdly, Satan is shown to be a scandalizing and malicious liar. Remember those 3 outcomes, please. Fifthly, let us all be careful what we say and what advice we give, that it is always considered in the light of Scripture, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. And sixthly and finally, let us never be accused of folly for undermining the justice, the wisdom and righteousness of God in favor of human ignorance, as Job's wife did. Okay, thank you for your attention, and I trust that those 9 sermons in the first 2 chapters of Job will have been of some benefit to you and some help to you to live a godly life and on your journey and travels on the way home to the celestial city. Amen.